So let's, before we pray, let's just open up to two places, Proverbs 22 and John 14. You guys get Proverbs 22 in one hand and John 14 in the other hand. Proverbs 22. This is month 7. It's going to take 10. So we're turning the corner. We're in the last hurrah here. Proverbs 22. And thank you for your time, for your investment in this. And just to give a little bit of a recap, we started with our first lesson. We talked about the mission. And the mission was be fruitful and multiply. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the manual for the mission, the Word of God, because that's the seed that bears the fruit. And then we made a case for which Bible God smiles on today, which is the KJV, and we use those letters to outline that point. Then we started, spent a couple of months, I think it was almost 3 months, or at least 2.5 months, lessons-wise. We broke down the big ideas and the basic framework of the Bible. And now, what I'm going to do, and we'll finish this today, the Lord willing, we begin the rules of interpretation, right? How do you study God's Word so you arrive at a sound interpretation and sound doctrine? There are some principles to follow that you don't want to violate. And really, this is so you can help somebody else with their Bible study, maybe somebody else with their questions. So even though we're going to outline, and then I'm going to do 15 rules, there's probably many more, but I'm going to just zero in on 15. I'm going to do 7 in the first session and the last 8 in the second session. But we could do all these kinds of rules, and if you get into some classes, they call this hermeneutics, like the study of studying. Like, I don't really care what word you call it. But rules apart, rules aside, principles aside, there are a couple principles that we have to remember. And the first one is, you always have to have the right heart attitude toward the book. You don't need a class. I mean, class will help you if your heart is right, help you refine your sword. But if your heart's not right, you could take all the classes in the world, you'll never reach the right interpretation. And in Proverbs 22, the Bible says this, down in verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" So the first thing you see there is, bow down thine ear. Right? There's an attitude towards the Word of God, a heart attitude of humility and submission to what God says. If you don't start there, you'll never end with the right interpretation of the Bible. And the second verse I want to say, and the second thing to say at the jump here, is in John chapter 14. So before we get into the rules, one, always remember to have the right heart attitude towards this book. And number two, always rely on the Holy Spirit as your ultimate teacher of this book. Those are two things. Even though we'll get into some specifics about do's and don'ts when studying your Bible, I want to say this from the onset, because if you can get these two things down, most of the details will take care of themselves. God will lead you in the right direction. So you start with the right attitude and you start with the right reliance. Our heart attitude is first that we submit to God's Word. Whatever He says, we're going to do. He's right. We're wrong. When the Bible crosses us, we're wrong. When the Bible crosses Grandma, she's wrong. When the Bible crosses whoever's dressed up like a mother and calls himself a father, right? Whatever it is, I put that in there, right? They're wrong, right? But also then, John 14, 25, what's right here, Eugene? Those two right there are your things, all right? The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. John 14, 25, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So the Holy Spirit is the one that connects the dots. You need people to help you, right? This thing was not meant to happen alone. For the guy that's going to sit in front of his YouTube video and think that I just have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, I'm good, you're unbiblical. You're a heretic, actually. You're doing things wrong, right? God said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I know except some man guide me?" Ephesians 4 says that he gave people, i.e. pastors and teachers in the body of Christ, as gifts to help this body grow the way it's supposed to grow. So you need people. You need, and usually the people that are saying you're following a man are just following somebody else or want you to follow them. So don't get distracted by that red herring. But we got to get these two from jump. Remember the right heart, rely on the Holy Spirit, and then we'll get into some specifics. So let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for today, Lord, for this precious book. Thank you that the Creator of heaven and earth gave us your mind, Lord. You gave us your heart, your counsels, Lord. They're ever old, Lord, of truth, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you help us to understand, be better ministers, be more able ministers, be able to navigate your word more effectively, and be able to help others see the truth as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to list some of these up here. And again, if you follow along in your notes, you'll be able to follow along with these points. Go to 2 Peter 3. All right, rule number one, if you want to call it that. 2 Peter 3, rule number one. All right, rule number one. All right. Rule number one. Context is king. Context is king. All right? Always got to see what is the where and the when of the passage. Somebody said this a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I don't know who said it, but it's been repeated many, many times. A text without a context is a pretext. Somebody's trying to get one over on you if they don't give you the context. A text without a context is a pretext. And you always want to consider and always acknowledge the context of a passage. If you have a verse that you don't know, don't just deal with that verse. Always read the before and after. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole book if you need to really understand it. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter is an honest man. He says, "We account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles." So he acknowledges there was probably a writing from Paul. Maybe that was the book of Hebrews he's alluding to, and that he wrote these other epistles. That might be the church epistles to us. "Speaking then of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Most heresies come about from wrestling a verse or wrestling a passage out of its context, not understanding where it fits in maybe the book or the chapter or the plan of God. And when you do that, you're almost surely going to end up with a false understanding. No, I'll give you an example. Go to Amos chapter 4 if you want to flip over. Let's just take this verse completely out of context. Let's just read it the way it stands. Amos, this is an extreme example, but it'll make the point. Amos 4, verse 4. Just read the beginning of the verse with me here, all right? This is God speaking. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." That's God talking. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." God's saying, "Come over here and sin." I mean, if you take that verse out of context, it's, hey, God, is there a time when it's okay to sin? Are you giving me a license to do wrong? Well, you got to read what's going on. If you don't know the context of what he's saying and the sarcasm with which he's reproving his people, you'll get lost. And that's an extreme example. But if you don't know the context, you don't know what's going on, you're almost always going to end up with the wrong interpretation. So it's simple. When somebody flashes that verse to you, what do you think about this verse? Back the truck up, read a few verses before, read a few verses after, get yourself situated as to where you are in the Word of God. That's why we broke the Bible down first before we did these rules. So hopefully now you could put yourself, okay, where am I in the Bible? Where am I in God's plan? So you don't end up out of context. All right, let's go to rule number two. All right, rule number two. You always got to know your audience. They tell you that's one of the first rules of public speaking. Well, that's one of the very primary rules of Bible study. Know your audience. Know, and this is part of context, but it's important enough to make it a separate rule. Know who the Lord is speaking to. You got to know that. This is in your notes, so you can fill this in. All the Bible is written for you. but it's not all written to you. That's simple but profound. All the Bible is written for you. I could learn from Leviticus. I do. I got something out of Genesis today. I was reading Jacob's prophecy about his children, and I just saw what he said about Reuben. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And I got a blessing out of that verse. I says, wow, Lord, if I want to be prosperous, I really got to stabilize myself as a Christian. I mean, that's not written to me, but I can get something out of it. It's for me, but it's not to me. Now, we know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, this is a verse, 1 Corinthians 10. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible or noted in your Bible or just you know where it is in your Bible, you need to get this verse because this will save you a considerable amount of pain if you just recognize what God said in 1 Corinthians 10:32. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:32 that there are three major groups in the Word of God. The whole world could be broken down into three. The world wants to break it down into tons, right? Italians, Greeks, Sunnis, Shia. You know, we want to use all these different... God says there's three groups. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, that's one group, nor to the Gentiles, that's another group, nor to the Church of God, that's the third group. Everybody in the world falls into one of those three groups today. Today I'm talking to the Church of God. You're going to walk outside and maybe rub shoulders with some Jews and Gentiles today, right? In the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So we're a different group. So there's three groups. Whose mail are you reading when you're reading different parts of your Bible? I could learn something about, you know, if I intercept a letter between Ray and Mal, I might learn something about, you know, their relationship. But that letter's not to me. I'm not supposed to take that stuff personally and maybe apply that stuff to myself. But I could learn something about them, right? And you could read things that are written to the tribes of Israel. You could read things that are written to the people in the tribulation. You could learn all kinds of stuff about God and the plan of God. But it's not written to you. So don't go to Matthew 24 when you find out there's an earthquake in New Jersey. Okay? All right. Okay. Because that's not anything about you right now. I know everybody's like, but it's exciting. Yes, it was great. We all felt it. It was great. But I missed it. I was on the phone. Matthew 24, all right? Matthew 24. Thank you, Jacob. I'll be here all morning. Matthew 24. Let me just show you a quick example here. Matthew 24, look at verse 13. Again, I'm talking fast. I got a boogie. Matthew 24, 13. Jesus says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You read that, you say, whoa, I got to endure, I got to make it, I got to survive, I got to, you know, outlast something. You ask yourself, who's the audience in this passage, right? Amen. It's Jewish disciples under the law. Right. It's Jewish disciples before the cross. This is not the gospel that you and I preach. We preach the one in Acts chapter 16 when that man fell down trembling before Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a very different gospel than this one. Who's the audience in Acts 16? A Gentile after the cross. That's a totally different audience. So when you ask yourself, which gospel is written to me today? What admonition do I follow? Make sure you're reading the mail that was delivered to you. And Paul's writings, you know, Paul from Romans to Philemon, that's your parking spot. Drive your car all over the Bible, but you park in Romans to Philemon. All right? So know your audience. Third, all right? Moving right along here. Rightly divide. All right? The third rule is this. And I think we know this verse. I'm not going to flip to this verse, but 2 Timothy 2:15 is the key verse about this, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that the mechanism for studying your Bible is to rightly divide it. You got to be able to separate it. You got to be able to split it right. You got to be able to break it down properly, or else you're going to be ashamed. You're going to make a mistake somewhere. Children learn by contrast. They learn by recognizing the differences between things, right? This is a circle, this is a square, this is a dog, this is a cat, this is a boy, this is a girl, right? This is how they learn things, right? That's just the way our minds are wired. We learn this in like, you know, teachers learn this in behavioral psychology in like your initial classes, and then you end up watching the news and you're like, oh, I guess the world's upside down. Like, we forgot that differences are important. Lines of separation are integral to us being able to progress. If it all just becomes mush, you're never going to get anywhere. And that's the way it is with the Bible. If it all just becomes mush, and we all just mush it all together, you're not going to get anywhere in your Bible study. So there are some, I'm going to give you some basic divisions that you should recognize, all right? And I'm not going to write them up here, but you can, you know, jot these down if you want or listen to the recording. I was going to say the tape, and I was like, wow, I'm old, right? Here's a difference. The nation of Israel versus the church of God. I mean, I guess I will write that down, right? That's a big one. I mean, you got to recognize that difference, right? I mean, the nation of Israel is a political entity. The Church of God is a spiritual organism. They're very different, very different. You should know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It says K of heaven, K of God, because I'm lazy, right? You should know that difference. You should know that the kingdom of heaven is that literal, physical kingdom that's going to have a throne at Jerusalem. And the kingdom of God is that spiritual, invisible kingdom that lives inside of you. Folks, if you got just that down, you're like 99 steps ahead of the other Christians that you bump into everywhere. And I don't say that to puff you up. That's just a reality, right? Heaven is not God, unless you're a pantheist. Heaven is a place. God is a spirit. So one is a physical kingdom that will reside in a place. One is a spiritual kingdom that resides within you. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We're in the neighborhood, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Right? The kingdom of heaven only appears in the book of Matthew. You think it's all over the Bible? It's just in the book of Matthew. That book with a Jewish audience, that book that's focused on a Jewish king, that's where the Lord talks about the political kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that you can fight over. It says people are fighting over it because it's a political place. You could fight over it. It's a deadly piece of dirt, as somebody called it once. Go to Luke 17, all right? Luke 17. Just a way of contrast. I know these might be familiar verses, I hope. If not, welcome to the party. Luke 17, 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now the apostle Paul, who writes to the church, who's our apostle, he doesn't ever talk about the kingdom of heaven, but he does talk about the kingdom of God several times. In Romans chapter 14, he talks about the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, because it's a spiritual kingdom that lives inside of you. You got to get that. If you get that, you save yourself a lot of pain in your Bible study. You've learned a lot. Here, you got to understand the difference between the Old Testament versus the New Testament, right? You say, oh, I know, it's right there. I got my tabs in my Bible. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, doctrinally, the Old Testament is focusing on Israel and God building that kingdom of heaven through the nation of Israel. And the New Testament primarily is about the church establishing the kingdom of God. That's the difference. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we find out where does the New Testament begin as far as God is concerned? Where does it begin? Not Matthew. It begins at the cross. It begins with the death of the testator, right? Your testament doesn't have any efficacious. That's a big word. It doesn't have any value. It doesn't mean anything until you're dead. Your last will and testament, they don't get the goods until you're dead. So the New Testament doesn't begin, according to Hebrews, until the death of the testator. That means everything Jesus is saying in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are Old Testament in terms of doctrine. So if you remember that, you can keep yourself from getting messed up. You say, well, Jesus said this, Jesus said that. Yeah, Jesus is still doctrinally in an Old Testament economy because he hasn't died yet. The New Testament hasn't been instituted yet. So you remember that. Oh, okay, I could save myself some pain. And then the last thing I think you should know, I mean, these are just some basic ones, is the writings of Paul versus the rest of the Bible and the special place afforded by Paul, right? Paul calls himself a wise master builder, right? He lays the foundation for truth for the New Testament church. You got to, you know, give Paul that kind of special cornerstone for us. But again, in all these rules, don't go too far with these divisions, or you can wrongly divide the word of truth. The Lord wouldn't tell you to rightly divide the word of truth if you couldn't wrongly divide the word of truth. And some people, for example, are hyper-dispensational brethren. They want to make it all about Paul. Oh, we don't read Matthew, and we don't read Psalms, and we don't. Well, that's not for you. That's not written to you. I know, stupid, but God put it in the Bible because I'm supposed to get something out of it, right? Amen. Duh. I mean, even Paul said, if any man obey not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing. He said that in 1 Timothy. So Paul's saying, hey, sucker, you got to go back and read the Old Testament. How are you going to understand anything he's talking about if you don't read the Old Testament? So these people that want to remand the Bible to just these prison epistles, you know, we're going to read just the prison epistles because that's what Paul wrote for us. That's what's really, that's like another extreme. One extreme is, it's all written by God. Let's just embrace it all. Okay, so build a tabernacle in your backyard and bring me some turtle doves the next time you lie to your neighbor, right? So they're not doing that. And then you got these people over here that want to slice it up so much, they're like, oh, no, we don't look at the book of Matthew. That's another extreme. God's usually right in the middle. Let your moderation be known unto all men, right? We understand that we can enjoy the whole Bible. When it crosses Paul, you rightly divide it. That's all. That's how you do it. That's how you rightly divide it. If I'm reading something that contradicts, if I read Hebrews 3 or 6 or 10, where it looks like my salvation can be lost, I say, wait a second, Paul doesn't tell me that. Paul tells me I was sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, let me rightly divide that portion of Scripture that must not be for me. That's how you rightly divide. All right, it's not that complicated. Let's go to 4, right? Rule 4. All right. Every verse has three applications. Remember that. Every verse has three applications. It could be applied historically. There's a historical application, meaning when did this happen in history, right? Moses parted the Red Sea in history. Jesus died on a cross in history. He's coming back in history. Elijah, you know, prophesied in a time of history. This happened. The contest on Mount Carmel happened in history. So there's a historical application. It happened. Number two, there's a doctrinal application. That's what the passage teaches us about God. And that is the primary purpose God gave us the Scripture, right? He gave it to us to learn things about him. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the first reason. So what does this teach me about God? That's the most important application. But then there's the inspirational application, sometimes called the devotional application or the spiritual application or the, you know, inspirational application. That's what can you take away from this spiritually? Like, for example, I read something out of Genesis today. It's not doctrinally to me. I'm not a child of Israel in the last days as Jacob prophesies. But you know what? I got something out of it for my soul, for my character, for my walk, for my behavior, for my devotion, for my love towards God. And that makes good preaching. Somebody said sometimes good doctrine doesn't make good preaching. because sometimes the doctrine is one way, but that doesn't mean we throw it out. Hey, you go to the mission and you want to preach about the prodigal son? That is not a church epistle. That is not a salvation message. But there's a lot of good salvation messages that come out of it. So remember, there's three applications to the Bible. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, let's do this one. 1 Corinthians 10. Just an example of how you could take the Bible different ways, different applications. So for our hyper-dispensationalist brethren to say, well, the book of Matthew is not written to you. Okay, I'm not taking doctrine from Matthew, but I'm learning something about how I should love God from Matthew. Where'd I go? 1 Corinthians 10, I told you?
Yes.
All right, 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. All right, let's apply our three applications to this passage. Historically, that's what really happened to Israel in the wilderness. It's over. It's done. It's history. They walked around. They messed up. Their shoes didn't wear out. It's done. It actually happened in time. Doctrinally, what does this passage teach us about God? Hey, I found out from this passage that Jesus is the rock. That rock that followed them around, that rock was Christ. So all those times when people say, oh, the rock is Peter or the rock is this one. Nope, I got a verse right there. That rock was Christ. I learned something about God. Personally, I read on verses 6 to 11. There's a lot of personal lessons from this passage about lusting, about idolatry, about all these character flaws that Israel demonstrated that I don't want to demonstrate, and I can take a lot of spiritual instruction from it. So everything's taken one of three ways, right? Number five, right? Number five. I'm just going to write up here, God gave us everything. That's going to abbreviate a point, all right? And the point about this principle is this, that God gave us everything He wanted us to have in the Bible. God gave us everything He wanted us to have in the Bible. Now, if you go to John chapter 20, I'm definitely going to step on a toe. Maybe not your toe, but a toe when I give you this point. John chapter 20. And I don't have a telescope on my Bible. I'm not aiming for anybody. But I never can tell these days. John chapter 20, verse 30. The Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Are we supposed to believe that things happen that aren't recorded in the Bible? Of course. I mean, are you crazy? I mean, the Bible's not a diary. It's not a transcript. It's not a record like you get in court of everything everybody's doing. Jesus Christ did more than could ever be written in any book. Amen? Look at verse 31, but look at what it says. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. God gave us what is written in the Bible. He gave us everything we need. Even though Jesus did certainly scores of other things, we have what God wants us to have, that you might believe. Now go to the last verses of the book of John, chapter over, 21. Look at verses 21, 24, and 25. Chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. All right? And then I'm just going to step on a few toes. 21, 24. John speaking of himself. This is the disciple which testifieth to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, Jesus Christ, for his whole life, did good. If you recorded everything he did, you probably would fill the world. The world couldn't contain the books. But what this verse should say to you is this: the Holy Spirit chose the exact words he wanted us to have in the Bible. So, like, what you have is exactly what God wanted you to have. You say, why is that important? Here's the application. That means all the spurious gospels that are out there, the gospel of Thomas and the gospel of infancy and the gospel of this guy and the gospel of that guy, they're out because this is what was written and this is what was recorded and this is what God preserved. So anybody's, oh, Jesus was healing people when he was 12 and he had sparrows flying around his head and his friend had a bird die in front of him and he lifted him up and blew into his mouth and it flew again and had babies. I don't care. I don't care. It's not what God saved for me to have. So that's one application. That also means all the additional revelation, so-called, that's supposed to be from God is junk. That means the watchtower is junk. That means all those things that the LDS Church posits, right? The pearl of great price, the doctrine of covenants. I forget, what's the fourth one? What's the fourth book? The pearl of great, the Book of Mormon, right? They come with this big, thick one if you get the good guys to come to your house. If you go home today and request the Book of Mormon, tomorrow you'll have Mormon missionaries on your house bringing it to you by hand. Shame on us, we don't have that diligence, but they'll be there. And they got their big, thick mamaluke. I always wanted to get one, but it's got the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, the pearl of great price, and the doctrine of covenants, those writings of Joseph Smith. All that stuff's junk. I mean, I'm being bold to say it's junk. It's because God says, I got what God wants me to have. The musings of Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or this guy or that guy or somebody that gets a word, junk. Not what God wanted you to have. And here's where we step on the toes. All those so-called Christian authors who claim to speak for Jesus, beware. Amen. Right? Sarah Young, beware of Jesus calling. Beware of that book, and Jesus left a voicemail, and Jesus tried calling back, and she's got like 20 books, and you see them at Walmart, very popular, very emotional, very cathartic. But I did some research on Sarah Young. If you found out what inspired her, you'd throw that book in the garbage and burn it. All right? This is what the publisher said about Jesus calling. Quote, after many years of writing her own words in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what he was saying. So with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around the world. And these powerful pages are the words and scriptures Jesus lovingly laid on her heart. Words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. Words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her to enjoy his peace. He said, it doesn't sound so bad. She said, I'm getting the words of Jesus myself. Here's what Sarah, I'll let her own words testify. Here's how she was inspired by the book. Quote, I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communication with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. Now, if you know anything about New Ageism, that's called automatic writing. New Age occultists do that all the time. They empty themselves, they put their pen in their hand, and they let it just guide the words that come out. That's what inspired her. Jesus calling was inspired by a New Age book called God Calling that used occult practices to try to communicate with spirits, and Sarah Young was inspired by that book. You say, why am I making such a big deal out of it? Because God gave us everything we need. Amen. You yearned for more than the Bible? How dare you say that? Amen. I know God lays thoughts on your heart. I know God gives you impressions. I know you think you got that inner voice. Okay, but just it better be what God said. It better be God laying a scripture on your heart and not something contrary to the Bible or some other message, because I'm afraid of you. If that's you think you got some corner of the market on God, that he's talking to just you in revelation that's beyond the scripture, that's just as bad as the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower. That's just as heretical. So be careful. Number six. All right? So when you go to Walmart, don't pick up a copy. All right? Hide them in the toy aisle. All right? Number six. stick tracks in them. That's what I do. God has three. Oh, yeah, don't you do that? I do that all the time. Go to Walmart and stick tracks in the Bible, stick tracks in the Christian books. Come on. Come on now. God has three distinct plans. And understanding those three plans will also help you navigate your Bible. And we started our big ideas about the Bible this way. God has three distinct plans. He has a plan for the universe. The Gentiles will populate the universe. The new heavens belong to the Gentiles. Right? All that real estate out there. God has a plan for the earth. God has a plan for the earth. The Jews will inherit the new earth. That's what he said. And God has a plan for you. The Christian will be with his bridegroom in New Jerusalem. That's your home. Three distinct plans. Gentiles, new heavens. Jew, new earth. Church, New Jerusalem. You'll never understand God's plan for your life if you miss the big picture. You understand God's plans, you start to get a sense of what God is doing. Helps you locate things. That's why we're not building a kingdom down here. Right? If God tarries, the vision is, hey, if the church gets big enough, you raise up guys and you just send somebody out, you go somewhere and do something else. You're not building a kingdom here because this earth is not ours. We don't belong here. Our home is above, right? Last rule for this morning session, all right? And I know you might not be able to see this down here, so I'm just going to write the word invisible things. All right? And here's the rule, rule 7. You can learn the invisible things of God by studying what God made. It'll shed light on it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. This is the key verse on this, Romans chapter 1. Now, in the 19th century, some people believed in something called natural theology. That you could just learn about God, that nature was a revelation of God, and we can learn about God from nature. That's not what I'm saying. Because nature paints a very harsh view of God. I mean, if you only learned about God from nature, God would look fickle, God would look mean, God would be he created a geologic column full of death, disease, cancer, destruction. I mean, you need the special revelation of God's word to help you interpret the natural revelation of God's creation, but God uses his creation to highlight things about himself that he's already revealed to you in his word. And Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So you can learn things about, you can learn about things you can't see by studying things you can see. And we'll just do an example, okay? For example, you can learn a lot about God who you can't see by considering the sun that you can see. Just don't look at it on Monday, all right? Without a pair of glasses on, because I don't want to, you know, I have no power to heal you. Wrong dispensation. So I can't take away your blindness on Monday if you look at the sun, right, without the special glasses on, all right? So, how about John chapter 8? All right, John chapter 8. Let's just shed some light, pardon the pun, on how Jesus could be likened to the sun, and that could share some things about him, help us learn some things about him. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hey, the sun is the source of light for the earth, like the Lord is our source of light for our life. I mean, that's an easy application. I think we could get that one down. Here's another one. The Bible says in Romans 1, you could learn about the Godhead from the creation. You could learn about that threefold aspect of him, right? So the sun has three different types of rays, like our triune God has three different persons. He's got light rays that you can see, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, right? That's the light. I am the light of the world. That's what you can see of God. Then he's got, the sun's got heat rays that you can feel, but you can't see, like the Holy Spirit, right? The wind bloweth where thou listeth, but thou now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it goeth, right? You could see the trees moving, you could see the effects of the wind, but you can't, and you could feel it, but you can't see it. That's the Holy Spirit. And it's got x-rays that you can't feel and you can't see. That's the spiritual level. That's God the Father, right? God is a spirit. I mean, they're right now passing through your body are tons and tons of rays, of cosmic rays, gamma rays, why? There's all types of stuff going through your body right now. You can't feel them and you can't see them. And God is a spirit. You can't feel them, you can't see them. The Father. But you see how that gives you the Godhead. The Godhead is revealed through the things that he's made. And here's another one. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus talks about the earth being against him, the world being against him. Well, the earth rotates in a different direction than the sun. You understand that? The earth is going one way and the sun is going a different way. That means the world is moving against God all the time, just like the earth is moving contrary to the sun. I mean, look at Malachi 4. I mean, here's another one. I mean, this one you probably know as well. I'm just about done. All right, Malachi 4. Here's where God does it again. All right. Malachi 4:2. Malachi, last book of your, last chapter of your Old Testament, Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Right? The Lord put that sun up there to help you understand a lot about the second coming. He's going to rise. We're in the night. We're in the darkness. The day is coming. And the Son of God and the Son of Righteousness are one and the same. And he's going to arise in that third day and bring everlasting righteousness. That's a big point. How about Job 25? Here's another application. And I'm just using one example. There's lots of stuff. You could talk about water. You could think about all kinds of stuff and just see what there is about it. What can you learn about God from it? There might be some light that it sheds, especially when God compares himself to something. Job 25. This will be, I think, our last verse before we break. Job 25, verse 5, right? He says, "How behold, even to the moon..." This is Bildad. "And it shineth not. The stars are not pure in his sight." Hey, the church is the moon. We're likened to the moon, according to Song of Solomon. The bride is the moon. What is the moon has no light of her own. The moon doesn't shine, but you look up there at night and you see it. Wow, there's a big moon out there tonight. It seems like a full moon out there tonight. That's why you're acting so crazy. No, no. It's a lot of light coming from that moon. We talk about tracking the moon rising. The moon reflects the light of the sun. Like we have no light of our own, but we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The day is when the sun is out. Right? When Jesus Christ showed up, it was the day. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day when somebody was talking to him? He was there. I am the light of the world. That was the daytime. When he comes back, you know what we call it when he comes back? We call it the day of the Lord because the sun will be shining again. The sun will be here on the earth. It's the day. The lesser light is to rule the night. When is the moon out? At nighttime. The church age is called the night. That's when we are out. That's when we work. That's when our job is. Just, there's one thing we could take. You could take wind, all these things that God uses. Jesus used a lot of natural things in his parables, right? You look at these things and what light does that shed from the scripture? What connections can you make? It helps you see things. And if the universe is a manifestation of God, meaning if God made the universe, then you can learn a lot about his word by looking at what God made. He said, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We're not talking about pantheism or natural theology. We're talking about looking at the natural world through the lens of the scripture and what insight does it help us and connections does it help us to make. Amen? That's where I'm going to stop for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll break for a few minutes, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this day, for this just these dear folks. pray, Lord, this stuff would be profitable to us and help your church be stronger and more equipped. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a break.